We humans like our security, don't we? There are security companies, and I think about in Africa, it is quite common because the crime is much higher there. It is quite common for people to live in gated communities with security companies that have alarm systems set up and will answer when the alarm goes off. And people here have that sort of thing. We lock the doors, and in Africa they put bars over all the windows because just glass will be broken and burglars will come in. We like security. There are car alarms. We lock our car doors. People carry weapons to protect themselves, and you know, mace and all kinds of things, you know, pepper spray, these sorts of things, because we want to be secure. People diversify their investments for security reasons. They take all these different safety courses and so on because we like security. We try to be in control and to secure our lives. But the more that we try, the more we see eventually that we can't really fully secure our lives. We can't be in control. And so we doubt and we fear. I've been seeing that the longer I live, the more I see this, and the more often, or I should say, the more experiences I have that show me I don't have control. And I've joked about this with my wife or someone else, where you know people. Once you know people that have, say, flown, they've flown on an airline many, many times over the years. Eventually, people miss their flight for crazy reasons. You know, stuck in traffic in a way that they never would have expected. And what that causes them to do is, I don't want that to happen to me, so I'm going to go even earlier to the airport, and I'm going to go even earlier to the airport. And pretty soon, somebody who says it'll only take, you know, an hour to get through security, the next person's saying, I'm going to go 3 hours early because I'd rather do that than miss my flight. We're trying to control the situation, and I'm not saying that's wrong to do that. I'm just saying it's part of trying to secure the situation and secure the environment. And we see over and over that we can't really control it. No matter how carefully you drive, there's probably going to be somebody at some point that hits you, or you miss the light and hit somebody else, whatever. The ice, you slip on the ice and crash into somebody. No matter how much you try to control your health, you're going to get sick, you're going to get injured. All of these things, we fail in our attempts to be in control. And so then we start worrying. We start fearing what could happen. We start doubting. And those things are the enemies of faith. Doubt and fear and worry, they are the enemies of faith. But God wants us to live by faith, not by those other things. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We see the just living by faith. And then contrasted to that is someone drawing back, pulling back. No, I don't want to go that far. I don't want to go that way. I'd rather try to control it myself. It's very easy for us to draw back. The Lord's calling me to trust him, but it's just not secure enough for me. So I'm going to pull back from that. And when we pull back like that, we are ultimately condemning God's leadership and provision. And we're saying that it's untrustworthy, it's unreliable, that it's just not secure enough for me. I need more security in this. And it's no wonder that if we're going to please God, we can't draw back, we can't do that, we have to trust him. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's quite natural for us to wait and see before we move forward. When we wait and see before we obey God, what we're doing is demanding that God's commands be proven to us as being prudent and wise. We need to see that they're wise. We need to see that they're prudent before we move forward. And when we do that, we're saying, God, that's nice that you think it's wise. That's nice that you think that's the right thing for me to do. But I also need to see it. I need to agree with you, and we're lifting ourselves up as God when we do that. Now, I'm sure that when you and I do this sort of thing, we're not thinking it through that way. We're just sort of reacting. This is what comes naturally to us, to live by sight, not by faith. But we need to understand that in our heart, this is what we're saying to God. Imagine your child. I've got a 3-year-old at home. And if I tell him, I want you to do this, and I know exactly how it's going to go, but he says to me, no, I need to agree with this first, Dad. I need you to explain it to me, and I need to agree that it's wise before. I would consider that a deep insult. Don't you trust me? Don't you think that I am wiser than you in this situation? And when we do this to God, no wonder he's not pleased. But of course, we can trust God. We can always trust him. He knows everything. He can do anything. And he is always working in our lives to help us learn to trust him. He's very patient and kind and loving to help us do this. And we're going to have our text in Genesis chapter 6 this morning. You can turn there. In our text, we're going to see God's great wisdom and power and goodness in coming up with a plan, devising a plan for judgment and redemption simultaneously. We know that this wasn't a hard puzzle for God to figure out, but it would be if man were trying to figure it out. God shows us his omnipotence and his omniscience in the preparation of this plan, and he led Noah step by step in preparing for the worldwide flood. He demonstrated his expectation of Noah's obedience, as well as his promise of provision for Noah and his family. And this morning, I want us to see it in our text, but to appreciate the truth in our own lives, the fact that God has a perfect plan. I want us to see God's perfect plan. He had a perfect plan for Noah. He has a perfect plan for you and me, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to see our areas where we fail to trust you, where we instead trust ourselves and our own analysis of the situation, our own strength, our own wisdom. Help us to reject that and just trust you instead. Just to follow you step by step and to rest in you, not in what we think will happen. I pray that you would convict us where needed, encourage us where we need it, help us to please you in what we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God's perfect plan. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. He's very clear. I'm the one who's doing this. I am making this choice. I am bringing this judgment. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every short sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I want us to see first that God resolves spiritual problems. God resolves spiritual problems. Restated, we might say that God's plan accomplishes God's objectives. God resolves spiritual problems. And verse 12 and 13, we see that God looked upon the earth and it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Behold, I will destroy them. This is a spiritual problem. And this isn't something that can be fixed with laws and more police. This is a spiritual problem that only God can resolve. And that's what we see in our world today. So many people are doing wicked things, and the world wants to say that we're all basically good. And so if you put the right environment around people, the crime issue will turn around and the corruption issue will go away. But that is not the case. These are spiritual problems, and no man can fix that. We ought to have civil government. We ought to have laws. We ought to have law enforcement as deterrents to sin. But the sin problem is a spiritual problem, and God is the one that resolves spiritual problems. I think about Noah being in the world at this time, and no doubt the universal wickedness distressed him. He was bothered by that, and he must have thought, you know, how can this turn around? How can this, what can I do? This is, the world is just going fast down this slippery slope. What can I possibly do? Is there anything I can do? This is impossible. But again, spiritual problems are God's domain. And you and I experience and see and come into contact with spiritual problems. You see them in your own life. I see them in mine. You see them in your spouse or your kids or your friends or your neighbors. What can I do about that? Really, there's not much we can do. They're spiritual problems. We can't fix them. You can try to cover them up. You can try to you know, clean them up a little bit, but really you're just trying to work on the outside, and what is in the heart will eventually come out. We can try to cover them up, but it doesn't work for very long. Only God can fix spiritual problems. So when you see them in your own heart, you have to go to God. God, I don't know what to do about this. I can't fix this, but you can. So would you do that for me? I'll do anything. Just tell me what to do. Just, here's my heart. Clean me up. Change me. Fix this spiritual problem in my life. That's what salvation's all about. That spirit coming out so that the sinner goes to God for salvation. But other people, their spiritual problems, there's nothing you can do to fix that. You can tell them the truth. You can give them scripture, and we ought to do that. But God is the one that can resolve spiritual problems. He resolves them. He knows the hearts of men, and he knows how best to resolve these things. Worldwide judgment, like we saw here in Genesis chapter 6, that is a heavy sentence. That is a frightful thing. God is going to destroy the whole earth. Every single human being is going to be killed except for Noah and his family. 8 people. That is a heavy sentence. But God is qualified to make it. God is the only one who can make it. I wonder if Noah was shocked to hear that God would destroy the earth. But maybe he was also relieved that God was taking care of it. Maybe he thought, you know, I don't know that I would have chosen that outcome, but you know best, Lord, and I'm glad that you're resolving this spiritual issue. Only God is qualified and has the authority to make this decision. Only he can come up with a plan that will meet every need and fill every void, and that's what he did. And he's capable of doing that for us today. I'm thankful that God promised never to destroy the world with a flood again. So we're not praying for God, obviously, to kill people, but we are praying for God to resolve spiritual problems, and he can do that. Maybe you're praying for a lost loved one. Maybe you're unsure how to handle a relationship problem. Maybe you're discouraged over your own shortcomings. These are spiritual issues, and God resolves those. So let's go to him. Let's take our issue to him. Take heart, Christian. God is in the business of resolving spiritual problems. He has a perfect plan. A perfect plan. And so we should go to him to resolve the spiritual issues. They are his domain. Secondly, I want us to see that God's plan must be done God's way. Pretty simple, but it's amazing how often we don't realize that or don't live that way. If it's God's plan, then it must be God's plan, not our plan. God's plan must be done God's way. It's simple to understand, but surprisingly hard to live by because we like our plans too much. How many times, and maybe I should ask it differently, have you ever said, God, I really have this challenge in my life, things that need to be done, things that need to be changed, whatever it is, and so how can I get this done? What can I do? What's my plan here? How am I going to get this? Instead of saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How would you like me to live today? How would you like me to approach that person? How would you like me to witness to that person? That person's lost. They need to be saved. So what are we going to say to them? We come up with our plans so easily. We like our own plans. We like our own ways. And God is good to us to allow issues into our life that we we know very clearly we can't fix it. And so then we'll go to him. But we ought to go to him in everything. Too often we don't, because we like our plans. So we don't stop and ask for him to show us his plan. We just carry out our own plan. But once we see the scope of the issue that needs a resolution, then we understand that only God can resolve it. I think about Noah, and maybe he didn't understand. Of course, he's one person. He's limited to living in one place. He couldn't travel the world. They didn't have, you know, CNN back then, I don't think. They didn't have apps and TV and radio to get worldwide news. And so maybe he wasn't aware that the whole world was this bad. Maybe he was. But God showed him. He said, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them." And Noah realized that there was nothing he could do to fix this issue. Only God can resolve it. And so it's wise for us to ask God to give us a glimpse of the true magnitude of the problem. Too often we think, oh, if this one thing changed, then this person would do right. If I could just get this one issue out of the way. But God helps us see, no, the issue is much deeper than that. The problem is much bigger than that. And then we're willing for the plan to be done his way. But God's plan has to be done his way. In verses 14 to 17, we read about God saying, this is how you need to build the ark. It needs to be this big. It needs to be this long. It needs to have this capacity. It needs to have this many floors. And often we criticize God's plan. And I want you to apply this to your own life. I don't think I'm the only one who's ever struggled with this sort of thing. Although I certainly have. And I'm sure I will at some point again. God, do you really want that? Why can't we do it this way? Isn't this a better way? But we're trying to convince God that we see things better. But Noah could have criticized God's plan. He could have said, you know, something like, gopher wood? Really? An ark out of gopher wood? I don't know if gopher wood was hard to find or not, but maybe it was more rare, a more rare kind of tree. I don't know. But, you know, can't we find a kind of tree that's a little more accessible, a little more common? You know, why do we have to have so much pitch within and without with pitch? You know, I've heard some shipbuilding designs, Lord, that are more watertight. I think I can get by with less pitch. You know, all these other kinds of suggestions he could have made. You know, that boat's going to be a little bit too big. Can we shrink it down a little bit, a little easier to build? It won't take so long. Why does it have to be that shape? God said that the window shalt thou make, a cubit shalt thou finish it above. Why do we have to have a window? Why does it have to be that size? Why do we need three stories, three floors? Can you give me a little bit better idea of what this flood's going to look like, how it's going to kill all the mammals on the earth? You know, I'd just be better prepared if you could help this sort of consulting perspective. And sometimes we can approach God that way. You know, I have a better idea of how to judge the earth, how to take care of this sin problem. Would you listen to my idea? Of course, we know all of that would have been wrong, but we can do that with the Lord. God was very detailed with Noah. He told him exactly how to build this boat in many ways, but sometimes we complain that God isn't clear enough and detailed enough with us. Can you tell me more? I just don't understand it well enough. I need to know more. God told Noah enough. And he tells us enough. He gives us enough for us to make the next step, to make the next decision. But he doesn't tell us everything that we want to know, because he wants us to live by faith. The next step is all we need to know. And when we're ready for the step after that, God will reveal it to us. We can trust him. His plan is a perfect plan. God's plan must be done God's way. Thirdly, God requires our participation. God's plan uses God's helpers. And that's a blessing. But God's plan, he could do it much better on his own. He could speak the word and this ark would have been built perfectly. I'm sure Noah and his sons made some mistakes as they built the ark. I'm sure that there are some joints maybe that were a little bit looser than they had to be. I'm sure they cut it three times and it was still too short. You know, that if you've ever done that sort of thing. Maybe do-it-yourselfers, it's so frustrating, isn't it? But I'm sure they made mistakes like that. God could have done it much better on his own, but he wanted participation. He wanted them, their participation. He wanted them to be part of it. Look at verse 18. God says to Noah, "But with thee will I establish my covenant. I'm going to destroy the earth, but with thee, with you, will I establish my covenant." God requires our participation. God could have killed everybody and created, you know, a pair like he did with Adam and Eve. He could have done that all over again. But he wanted Noah's participation. This word covenant means a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons to do or to forbear some act or thing, a contract or stipulation. In theology, it's the covenant of works that implied the commands, prohibitions, and promises of God. It's the promise of God to man that man's perfect obedience should entitle him to happiness. Covenant of works, meaning, and people can turn it into a work salvation, but a covenant, God so often says, if you will follow me, if you will give me your heart, if you will follow the scriptures, then I will do this, then I will do that. And Noah could have said, God, no, I'm not going to build an ark. I'm not going to do that. That sounds like a bad plan. Maybe I'll just build a rowboat. I think that would be enough. Whatever. He could have said no in many different ways, and he could have refused to participate. You and I always have that choice. I will not participate in God's plan. And we have that ability. God's given us that power to make that choice. But if God's plan is going to come to pass in our life, he requires our participation. And there's this covenant. God says, if you will follow me, if you will obey me, if you will do what I'm telling you to do, then I will do so many other things. And we can read the scriptures and find out what God did for Noah. God has many things in store for us. A covenant, an agreement, a contract, so to speak, between two parties. It takes two to make a covenant. God does not depend on us in order for the covenant to survive. We find in Genesis, God making a covenant with Abraham. God essentially says, this covenant will be kept because of me. It depends on me and my character and my power. But Abraham and we always have the choice to obey God or not. We always have the choice to say, no, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to be part of that. I'm going to say, no, I'm going to rebel. I'm going to reject God. God doesn't depend on our perfect faithfulness for the covenant to survive. Otherwise, it never would. But it's possible for us to refuse to participate. And we see several points of Noah's participation being needed and necessary here. In verse 18, he says, thou shalt come into the ark. Noah was not going to be spared if he did not come into the ark. And then he says, thou and thy sons. Your family needs to participate too. This can't work if you don't come into the ark. If you stay out of the ark, the water's going to destroy you too. He says, of every living thing. In verse 19, of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive. You have a part to play. You need to participate. I want your help. I want your involvement in this. And what a big responsibility. Noah played a major role in the preservation of life on the earth. Don't diminish your participation in God's plan. It's not going to be because of us that God's plan happens. God doesn't say to us, you know, I really need your help, otherwise, you know, I can't do what I want to do. You know, I need you. Would you? Otherwise, I'm going to fail. That's not the case. But if God's plan in your life is going to come to pass, it's going to happen because you were involved. You participated. You allowed God to do what he wanted to do. And don't diminish that participation. It's a blessing to participate in this. But immediately after, God says, you're going to bring the animals into the ark. Notice verse 20, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee. And I think that's neat. We're going to read later that it all happened in one day. Noah was supposed to bring them in, but he didn't have to go across the earth and grab them, capture them, and take them. God says, they're going to come to you. That I'm going to do this, but you have to participate. They're going to come unto you. God would send them, but Noah was supposed to take them in. And that's a perfect example of man participating in the work, but really God is doing the work. It's a blessing to see this. Verse 21, take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Another example of God requiring our participation. In essence, God is saying, Moses, I've given you a brain, I've given you a body, I've given you health, I've given you knowledge of all these things, these foods, you understand how this works. Now I want you to use that. I've blessed you with these gifts. I want you to put that to work and gather food. You know what they eat? You know what you eat? Go work. Be busy. Do this job. I want your participation. I could snap my fingers and bring it all into the ark, but I want you to be busy. I want you to work and put this to practice. I've gifted you with the ability to do this. Now go accomplish my will. Go perform my commands. And God does the same thing with us. He gives us his word. Go read it. Go study it. Go learn it. I've given you a church. Be busy in it. Be involved in it. Be faithful in it. I've given you a talent in this way, a career over here, a family over here. I've given you the tools. Now work. Be busy. I want you to participate in my plan. And we see Noah's participation in verse 22. It says, thus did Noah. He participated. He said, yes, sir. And he did the job. According to all that God commanded him. God came up with a solution. God said, this is how it's going to go. This is my plan. It's a perfect plan, but I want your participation. And he says that to us as well. Will we participate? We should. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What does God want from us? God is not dependent on us for his plan to succeed. His plan will succeed. His purpose will happen. But if we're going to be involved in it, he wants our participation. Of course, we can't sit at home on the couch and just ask God to do everything for us. I'm not going to lift a finger, but I expect God to do it to accomplish what he wants. We have to participate, but we're just really just following along, taking advantage, availing ourselves of his abilities and his power and his knowledge. 1 Corinthians 3:4, Paul says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You believed, you've been saved by hearing a certain preacher, praise the Lord. But those preachers were not the reason, it was God. I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God gave the increase, but he uses those to plant and those to water. We get to participate. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And it's this interesting clash, almost a paradox. Paul is saying, he that planted is nothing. He that watered is nothing. God gives the increase. But you're going to be rewarded according to your own labor. Well, Paul, doesn't that disagree a little bit? Sort of. But it's still true. I can't explain it for you in every detail. The fact that we are involved and God uses us, and if we don't do what God commands us to do, then that thing won't get done. But at the same time, if we don't do it, God's purpose will still be accomplished. It's a blessed thing to participate in God's plan. For we are laborers together with God, verse 9. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We are laborers together with God. Yesterday, we were laboring together out at camp. And in a human sense, if you don't do the work, it very much did not get done, you know, or would not have gotten done. We need each other. God is not that way, but we still are able to labor together with God. According to the grace of God, verse 10, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, it's this paradox of sorts. Does God do the work or does man do it? Yes. Does God cause it to happen or does man? Yep. Does God get the credit or does God? God does. It is his work. We get to participate. And it's not, we don't get the glory. We can refuse to participate. We can thwart God's work in our own heart. But God's purposes will not be thwarted. God will not be foiled or stopped. God uses man with man's free will to do God's work. And it's a wonderful thing. It just shows God's power, his sovereignty, his omnipotence. God's plan requires our participation. Lastly, God's plan resembles his character. God's plan shows us himself. He reveals his character through his plan. And if we will just trust him to do that and follow his plan, do his plan his way, and participate that way, we will see God's character be revealed in his steps. We'll see God's nature be revealed in the things that he commands us to do. And it's a beautiful thing. And you follow God's plan, and you come out on the other side, and you say, I know God better now, because I did his plan his way. I just obeyed, I got to be involved, and now he'll reward me for that, even though I don't deserve to be rewarded. It's his plan, it's his strength, it's his power, it was all done in that. But now I know him better. Turn back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 7. God's plan reveals his character. It's a blessed thing. And when we know that this will happen, God has a plan, I don't understand it, it's slower developing than I thought it would be, but I know he's working and I know he's accomplishing his plan, and I just want to be submitted to that and follow that and be used in that. When we believe that, it creates patience in us. It causes our faith to grow. And it brings humility to our heart. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Look at verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two, of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. You've probably heard of the ark encounter, a replica of what appears the ark looked like in Kentucky. And it's a great attraction to go see. Many things that the Bible doesn't tell us of how it may have been operated or set up, but it could have been set up that way. But it's huge, and it's so many. They needed so many probably pens and cages for the animals for their voyage and their time in the ark. And it says in the self same day, in a single day, Noah and his family went in, and all of the animals, hundreds, thousands, in one day. Only God could make that happen. God is miraculous. We know he is supernatural. He has all power. Only he could do this. And you see God's plan being accomplished in your own life, and you say, only God could do that. Only God has that power. God's plan reveals his character. We see God's goodness here as well. God says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. It's a special blessing to hide in God's protection. I've designed this for you. It's going to shelter you and keep you safe. Now come in. And we can hide in the Lord's shelter. Isaiah 48:18 says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. God is speaking to Israel here. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. God is good. He says, if you had just come to me, I would have protected you. If we'll come to God, we'll see his goodness. He'll spare us the disastrous results that come to other people. He'll bring us into a closer relationship with himself. He'll give us the joys of doing his work. So many aspects of his goodness if we'll just follow his plan. He is a good God, and we'll see that if we'll follow his plan. We see his mercy here. He says to Noah, "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." We're not able to be saved because we are righteous. We understand. Salvation comes because of God's mercy. Noah was walking with God, unlike the rest of the world, but Noah still needed God's mercy. Noah was not righteous like God is righteous. God was merciful with Noah, and he's merciful with us. We know this to be true. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If you are able to participate in God's plan, you see God working in your life, you know it's in spite of your sin. It's in spite of your wickedness and your deserving of being deserving of judgment. And same for me. It's only because of God's mercy that we can be part of his plan. And that was true of Noah. We see God's mercy in his plan that he reveals to us. I think about the animals. There were so many animals that died in the flood. What had they done? Had they sinned against God? No, they aren't spiritual beings. I'm reminded that sin always brings terrible consequences. There was a lot of collateral damage in this way. But God spared a remnant of animals too, just like a remnant of sinners, because of his mercy. So how do we benefit from God's mercy and protection? Well, we just obey God. We just come to him and do what he says. His plan, his way. I see that God's commands and protection are right on time. God says in verse 4 of chapter 7, he says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain." It's coming in 7 days. I'm telling you exactly when the judgment is coming. It's going to be right on time. And later it says, after 7 days, verse 10, "It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." Right when God said it was going to happen, right on time, not too early, not too late. God's commands and his protection, his plans, they're always right on time. Was Noah afraid that, you know, we've got the ark built, we've got the food laid up, it's in there, it's ready. What if the rain comes overnight? What if the flood comes and I can't get there in time? He could have worried himself. But of course, God told him 7 days and he obeyed. He could trust God. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm following what God wants me to do to the best of my knowledge, and I'm being faithful in the way that I know how, but what if it's not enough? What if I still get judged because I just didn't know something, or I made a mistake, I'm doing my best, and I failed because I fail. I don't always do everything I try to do. We can worry ourselves, but God's plan reveals his mercy and his protection. If you are following God the best way you know how, you've given God your heart, you've made him number one in your life, and you're just trying to do everything that he wants you to do, you can trust his protection. He's not going to surprise you with the flood, so to speak, and you're going to miss out on his protection if you're just trying to do exactly what he's told you to do. God's judgment, his protection, his commands, they're always right on time. His works are miraculous. We talked about this. The animals coming in the self-same day. In one day, all the humans and all the animals took their place. And of course, we know that God's judgment is miraculous. Noah could not make this flood happen. Maybe he felt guilty. I wonder if he ever felt guilt. I've heard about, I think they call it survivor's guilt in war. Sometimes men are spared their lives. They don't die in a battle when all their comrades die. And then they feel guilty because why did I escape and live and survive when all of my buddies died? What, you know, and they feel like they should have paid that price too, and they're guilty for surviving. Maybe Noah felt guilt because, you know, there have been things said, you know, the waters, picture the ark, and the door is shut, and the rain is coming down, and the people outside realize that this flood is going to take their lives, and so they're at the ark, they're beating on the ark, let us in, let us in. I don't know if that happened or not, but if it did, imagine being inside and thinking about those people dying. That maybe could have caused guilt. Why couldn't we have saved them? What if I would have let down a rope out of the window and pulled them up? You know, I don't know if Noah felt any of that. But he should, if he did feel that and think that, he should have remembered, this is God's judgment. This is not mine. God is the one who's doing this. I just did what God wanted me to do. And it is sad. It's a grievous thing. Judgment is always sad because God gives sinners the opportunity to repent. But man does not judge sin. God judges sin. This is a spiritual problem that God is resolving. It's a terrible thing. It's also a majestic thing. It's spectacular. Not in a celebratory sense, but just, it's amazing. It's truly awesome. The power and the scope of it. Only God can do this. Think about the whole world being covered with water. That is amazing. Only God can do that. It's a small glimpse of his character. God reveals himself through his deeds. And so do we. Will we trust God? We reveal ourselves to be faithless too often. Turn to Psalm 18, and we'll be done. Psalm 18. God reveals himself through his plan. It's a perfect plan, and he wants our participation. But we have to submit to that. We have to obey. We serve the same God that Noah did. God's judgment is a fearful thing. It should make us tremble. But when it's protection and working on our behalf, it's a wonderful thing. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. God coming down in his power and his holiness and his righteous indignation, his wrath. That is a scary thing. But he can do it for us and not against us. Verse 15, then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. God's judgment is a fearful thing, but we can be in his protection if we'll just be a part of his plan, submit to it, follow it, obey it. Noah was privileged to know God's law, and so are we. Noah was wise to choose to obey and follow God, and so should we be. When he did that, when he followed God, he was blessed to be part of God's perfect plan, and so can we. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. There were other people that had the chance, and they refused it. And we can refuse it as well. May we trust God to accomplish his plan, his way, resolving spiritual issues in his way, as only he can resolve them. May we be humbly and obediently, may we humbly and obediently participate in his plan and glorify his holy nature that is revealed as a result. We can trust the Lord's plan. It doesn't usually happen as fast as we want it to, but we can trust him. It is a perfect plan. We serve a great and merciful and wise and good God. So let's surrender to God's perfect plan and participate in it. And we'll see his character along the way. And we'll be blessed as a result. Noah experienced a lot of things. I don't envy him in a lot of ways. Physically speaking, he had a lot of difficulties. a lot of hard things that he endured, but spiritually, he got to see God in a very special way. And God's plan will reveal himself in your life as well, and we can rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Noah's example.